Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am so glad to be with you this evening. Let me, right at the beginning of the program, to let all of the American Family Radio supporters in the Edmond, Oklahoma area know that AFR's own Dan Celia and Wesley Wildman will be coming to Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. The address there is 1230 North Sooner Road, Edmond, Oklahoma, zip code 73034. Dan will be conducting AFR's Faith, Family, and Finance Town Hall event. Now, here's the best news for this announcement. The event is 100% free of charge. So if you're in the Edmond, Oklahoma area, you want to mark your calendars for March 7th. That's next Thursday evening, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. Now, in order to attend the town hall event, you need to go to afafoundation.net, afafoundation.net to register, or you can register by phone by calling 800-326-4543. Extension 345. That number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345. Seating is limited, and on a first-come, first-served basis, the event is being provided as a service to our listeners and supporters. Nobody's going to be pressured to participate in any programs, anything like that. It's just an opportunity for you to have Dan Celia in a small group environment to get sound financial advice based on the scriptures. So you certainly do not want to miss that. Now, in addition to that, as I always do, most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And I just want to offer your encouragement, the encouragement I do on a daily basis, to make sure that we're serving our families well. We don't want to be a part of the group of people who are so caught up in the rat race that we're extending ourselves everywhere and only offering our families just what's left over after the world has chewed us up and spit us out. And something that's been, on my mind, I was watching television with my wife one night. I was saying, man, it's amazing how certain phrases and certain verbiage becomes a part of our daily conversation. And what I'm talking about right now is this whole notion of working moms, a working mom. And I thought, I can't think of any moms who don't work. Now, I know when people say that, what they mean is mothers who are employed in an income generating capacity outside of the home. But we just say this thing like working moms as if moms don't work. And I can tell you, my wife is one of the most hardest working women that I know. And unlike me, I get to leave my office and go home. She's never off. Moms never get to call in sick from being a mom. I just thought it would be wise if we just consider what we're saying, because sometimes I don't think everybody who uses that terminology intends to be demeaning, but there are some people like the United States Senator from Arizona, Kyrsten Sinema, who intend to be demeaning toward moms who have committed themselves at this particular stage, whatever stage they're in, to invest themselves in their homes. I just think we need to be careful about the terminology we adopt and to make sure that we think about things before we just say them casually. Because I was like, man, I don't know any moms who don't work. Every mom I know works. I'm sure there may be some exceptions to that somewhere, but I don't know any. And so anyway, that's just something that was just on my mind that I thought I wanted to share with you. Now, we're going to turn to the book of John today. I'm off that little soapbox. Turn to the book of John. I'm going to look at two verses John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68 is what I want to focus on with the remainder of this segment. To kind of contextualize this conversation where we are, immediately after John records Jesus feeding the crowd of over 5,000 men, close to 10,000 to 20,000 people, when you include women and children, that is immediately followed by, you know, Jesus walking on water. And then the next thing you know, Jesus goes to the other side of the body of water where at first the crowd of people didn't find him. And then when they realized he wasn't on the original side where he was before, where the miracle to feed the 5,000 men took place, they got in their boats and crossed to the other side. And they were almost, and I'm going to paraphrase this in a very colloquial age style, Jesus, where was you at? Where were you, Jesus? We were looking for you. And Jesus responded to them, oh, you guys are following me because your tummies are full. You're not following me because you are a committed disciple. You're following me because you ate food multiplied for you on the other side. Then the crowd responded by saying, well, I hear you saying you're the Messiah. Well, Moses, at least Moses, when he led our fathers in the wilderness, he at least brought us manna from heaven, bread from heaven. And Jesus responded, Moses didn't give you that. My Father is the one who provided the bread from heaven. But nevertheless, you are demanding a miracle when I am the bread of life. This is how Jesus responds to them. They nevertheless persisted and demanded that Jesus produce another food miracle. You know, they got on that gravy train and they didn't want to get off that gravy train. Then they go forward. Jesus talks even more specifically about the true cost of discipleship. And then some of them say, man, that's strong words. Who can stomach such a strong saying? And so after that is where we pick up in verse 66. And it says, after this, many of his disciples, many of Jesus' disciples, turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now I want to focus in on this because the scripture is explicit in highlighting the fact that after some of the crowd had their expectations disappointed concerning another food miracle, had their little feelings hurt. You know Wendy. They got their little feelings hurt. It says they no longer walked with him. That's one of the saddest statements in scripture, where you have people who conclude they no longer walked with Jesus. What a misunderstanding and a blindness. But nevertheless, Jesus initiates the conversation because the 12 disciples weren't saying any of that stuff. Jesus then turns to the 12 and said, do you guys want to leave me too? Do y'all want to peace out? Do y'all want to be done? Cut ties? Do y'all want to go? And Peter speaks up and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's an amazing response. Jesus just asks, do you want to go away as well? Peter says, to whom shall we go? Which really brings squarely into focus that a willingness to abandon Christ, Jesus, is an embracing of another substitute teacher. You're not just leaving the incarnate Christ, you're going to someone else, even if that someone else is yourself. I'm finding more and more and more frequently, like for example, the entire conversation with the United Methodist denomination has happened right now, that people don't really want to follow Jesus. They really want to follow a God of their own making, a God who would tell them what they want to hear, would give them what they believe they want, and really a God who has made in their own likeness, in their own image. You know, because when you see the phenomenon, for example, the United Methodist Church, why would you work so hard Why would you work so hard to transform a denomination into something other than what it is instead of creating your own denomination? Because someone told me, yeah, because, you know, they're gonna go off and start their own church. And I said, I don't think so. I don't think they will. I think they will continue to press, because if you don't know, I guess I'll update you now. On Tuesday, the delegates to the United Methodist General Conference rejected the plans that abandoned the orthodoxy of Scripture concerning human sexuality and marriage. And so they voted for the traditional plan. But I was very cautious in coming on and talking about this on the radio, because I wholeheartedly expect this thing to continue, the fight over this issue to continue in the future. Interestingly enough, one of the groups who were advocates of the application of the LGBTQ political agenda to the United Methodist Church, they accused the delegates to the church of embracing a white nationalist form of Christianity. Now, I thought to myself, come on, man. When the truth is that the source of the adherence to the scriptural standards on human sexuality came largely from the delegates from Africa. But it doesn't prohibit them from continuing to use the ready rhetoric, the rhetoric that's used so often to say, oh, that's just white nationalism. When it's Africans who are saying, we don't want to abandon church orthodoxy, scriptural orthodoxy. It's largely the African delegates and the Filipino delegates. That's amazing to me. Because the truth is, you have people that want to remake that particular denomination in their own image. It's not that they don't know what the Bible says. They know exactly what the Bible says. But they're all too willing to abandon the orthodoxy of Scripture to go to another teacher. Peter said, to whom shall I go? That is, and I don't even feel like I'm doing this justice. That is a sobering reality to consider. That in order to abandon Christ, you are going to someone else. Jesus said in another place, a man can't serve two masters. He's going to love one or hate the other. There really is no middle ground. We've been talking on this program that you cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and a man pleaser. Those two things are mutually exclusive. To whom shall I go? With you are the words of eternal life. The encouragement I want to offer today is, and I say this repeatedly, but I'm finding it more and more necessary to repeat, let us settle the matter now. Remember Elisha's call in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah called Elisha to follow him. Elisha's response was to slay the 12 yoke of oxen and the yoke itself. Literally as a physical demonstration that said, listen, I'm going to follow the Lord. There is no plan B for me. There is no plan B for me. We have got to get it in our hearts, get it in our souls, to resolve it in our hearts that where else will we go? With you are the words of eternal life. Because the facts are, folks, just as the conversation we're having with the United Methodist denomination, and I am not a United Methodist, but I'm concerned about the future of the denomination, they will have to stand yet again and stand again and stand again. But the thing is, when you're fully persuaded, there really is no alternative deliberations. Where else, to whom shall we go? Where else will we find the truth of eternal life? When you have been captured, and I say this all the time, there's one thing when you have a vision. It's another thing when God's vision has you. When you have been captured, you live according to the ideas that Apostle Paul espoused. No longer is it I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. I'm not campaigning, seeking to see what opinions are the most popular. Man, I've been bought with a price. To whom else shall I go? And Peter's statement there is really saying, man, what other teacher am I going to find that can show me the way to eternal life? There are none. There are no alternative resources. There are no alternative measures. It's Jesus over everything. And that is my commitment. No, Lord, I don't want to go, because Peter says in verse 69, we have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. May we all have a similar resolve.
A little glimmer of light in dark New York. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. In the wake of the horrifying pro-abortion bill recently passed in New York, a pro-life victory was recently won. The New York Attorney General, Letitia James, abandoned attempts to censor the Christian and pro-life speech of Liberty Counsel's client, Scott Fitchett. Fitchett peacefully preaches the gospel on the public sidewalks outside New York's largest abortion business. He was sued, along with 12 other people in 2017, by former New York Attorney General Eric Schneiderman. Schneiderman was trying to silence the pro-life and Christian messages he openly hated. After a 14-day hearing, it was clear Fitchett never did anything wrong. He shouldn't have been sued in the first place. Fitchett has a constitutional right to speak on New York public sidewalks, and he won't bow down to the state's pro-abortion bullying and intimidation. Please pray as this case continues. Stay informed at lc.org.
Hey everybody, I'm Michael W. Smith. No matter how trapped you might feel by drug or alcohol addictions, there is a way to break free and find a new life in Jesus Christ.
Hi, my name's Shane. I held one job for 10 years, but at the same time was drinking every night. Waking up in detox was a familiar feeling. You're waking up with a bunch of other drunks, and it was tough because I didn't know how I was going to get out of detox, and it was the bottom. My only options left were a teen challenge and a wet house where people go and drink themselves to death. I ended up here. Just by doing the right thing, things are going to work out. My relationship with Jesus Christ is, you know, it feels like I'm starting to live again.
Teen Challenge helps both teens and adults find freedom from addictions to drugs and alcohol. If you or a loved one is ready to experience a new life of freedom and hope, you can call Teen Challenge toll-free at 1-855-END-ADDICTION or visit them online at teenchallengeusa.com. You're listening to American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The problem with America is not with our economy, it's with our families. In too many communities, too many children are born out of wedlock and headed for a life of instability and poverty. Marriage is the fundamental solution to poverty. Studies have shown that if men and women finish their high school education, get a job, and then get married and have children, they and their children have a single-digit chance of winding up in poverty. Saving sex for marriage and remaining faithful to the marriage covenant will enable children to grow up in stable, happy, and secure two-parent families. One of the reasons I wrote the Boy to Man book is to give practical help to fathers of 12-year-old boys on their glide path to forming families of their own. Order a copy today from afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Well, while most of the national media attention was given to to Michael Cohen. I'm no longer a lawyer. I am not a lawyer anymore. Have you ever been to Prague? I have never been to Prague. You know, that was interesting. Jason, you were smart. Because I didn't even plan to mention this, but I'm going to mention it just because I started that little ditty just now. Isn't it interesting that one of the key sources of evidence that bolstered the credibility of the Michael Steele dossier, remember that the DNC and the Hillary Clinton campaign paid for, and it was a big news item. You may not remember this, and this is one of the things that the talking snakes rely on is recency bias, that we don't can't remember things. But if you recall, what was one of the major sources of corroborating evidence for the Steele dossier? It was,
just in, Bob Mueller has evidence that Trump confidant has visited Prague, has met with Russians in Prague.
Who was that confidant? Michael Cohen. But during the testimony at yesterday's hearing, amongst a lot of things that Cohen said, he had this to say in clip number 8. Would you please play it, Jason?
Have you ever been to Prague?
I've never been to Prague.
Never have.
I've never been to the Czech Republic.
I've never been to Prague. I've never been to the Czech Republic. Oh, so we just going to slide that on in there, huh? And I know, and I've said it yesterday, who believes this guy, right? His credibility is shot. But I found it rather interesting, the number of media outlets that kind of found it convenient to avoid that little detail. Don't you think that's interesting? I do. at a minimum. Anyway, while all the attention was focused there, did you know that the House of Representatives attempted to make a move on your guns? Very interesting. Nobody really paid attention to that. But I did. I did. Yesterday, the House of Representatives voted on H.R. 8, which has been called the Bipartisan Background Checks Act of 2019. Mm-hmm. The measure seeks to implement what has been commonly described by partisans as universal background checks. The measure sought to expand background checks for firearm sales to include private firearm transfers. Mm-hmm. So if I have a gun and I want to give, or Jason wants to buy my gun from me, if this becomes law, it will require me to order a background check on Jason. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It would expand the background check measures so much so that it could potentially eliminate the private transfers of firearms. Isn't that interesting? And the thing that always amazes me with this, always amazes me, is that do these people really think criminals are going to comply with this? That's one of the things that amazes me about these types of measures. That, oh, sure, before a criminal gets a gun, he's going to, hey, let me run a background check on you, my friend, before I hand you this pistol. It's just absolutely ludicrous. Well, before the measure was passed by the House of Representatives, Republicans in the House tried to offer an amendment to the legislation, mm-hmm, that would require those who failed these background checks for the federal government to be notified. Mm-hmm. That when an individual attempting to purchase a firearm fails a federal background check, federal authorities would be notified. And more specifically, Republicans in the House said that if there was an illegal alien who attempted to purchase a firearm, but who failed the background check because it's illegal right now for an illegal alien to purchase a firearm. So if an illegal alien failed a background check, then the federal ICE agents, Immigration and Customs Enforcement, would be notified. Do you want to know that the Democrats in the House of Representatives rejected that amendment? Isn't that interesting? So they're perfectly willing. They're perfectly willing to impose background check regulations upon American citizens, but not illegal aliens. Isn't that interesting? I just thought you'd want to know a little bit about that. Things that make you go, isn't that curious? I mean, if the goal is to stop this anathema called gun violence, why not apply this to anyone and notify the federal authorities when there's a failure? Kind of reveals the true heart of the people involved there. I have a lot I want to get to today. Yeah. Jason, you like that one, huh, Jason? Yeah, very interesting. Yeah, you can take this one home with you if you like. Let me go here now. This is just an interesting coinkydink for me. Equality. Let's talk a little bit about equality. NCAA track star CeCe Telfer is cleaning up in women's track, breaking records, racking up points along the way for Franklin Pierce University. Now, Telfer, who I mentioned just now, is racking up points and breaking records in women's track. He just happens to be biologically a male. Yeah, his birth name is Craig. Mama name him Craig, I'ma call him Craig. Last year, Craig was one of the top track athletes in the country as a man. But Craig, moving into his senior year, decided, you know what? Let's go ahead and switch it up a little bit. The man who is going by the name of CeCe Telfer has qualified for the NCAA championships March 8th and 9th next week and will compete in the women's 200-meter dash, the women's 60-meter, and the women's 60-meter hurdles. Telfer has the fastest time of the year for women's track athletes in the 200-meter dash, which is 24.08 seconds. Japan has set a Northeast 10 Conference Championship record earlier this month. Telfer's fastest time in the 60-meter hurdles is 8.33 seconds. And Telfer is ranked third in the country in hurdles and seventh in the 200-meter dash. According to the NCAA statistics, Telfer is one of the fastest runners in NCAA women's track and field at any division. Now, why is that significant? Because Franklin Pierce University is a Division II school. But Craig Telfer is running faster than Division I women athletes. Isn't that interesting? Now, I remember I said a little while ago that you're going to find over and over and over marginal male athletes are going to make the decision, man, I could only be a bench player if I play on the men's team. But if I play on the women's team, I could be the woman Michael Jordan. And you're seeing it happen over and over. It's happening. We saw it in women's weightlifting. We've seen it in women's cycling. We've seen it in high school girls wrestling. We've seen it in high school girls track and field. I reported repeatedly in Connecticut. Andrea Yearwood, who is a boy, dominating girls track. I mean, blowing them out of the water in Connecticut. And now we see it in NCAA. Craig Telfer ran for 3 years as a man in track. Senior year, gonna run as a woman. Gonna run as a woman. Well, a famous, relatively famous, I guess I would say, historically, maybe more famous than today, but a famous female athlete who was known as an advocate for the LGBTQIA plus community. And listen, I know every time I say that, people think, man, why is he saying all those letters? I am not making that up. That is how they refer to themselves. Well, Martina Navratilova, remember her? Who was a gay rights advocate and is an 18-time Grand Slam tennis singles champion, has been dismissed from an organization called Athlete Ally, which is an LGBT athletic support group. She was dismissed from their board. Why? Because Navratilova, who, by the way, describes herself as a lesbian, wrote an op-ed where she criticized biological men who competed in women's athletics. Martina Navratilova wrote, quote, "To put the argument at its most basic, a man can decide to be female, take hormones if required by whatever sporting organization is concerned, win everything in sight, and perhaps earn a small fortune, and then reverse his decision and go back to making babies if he so desires," end quote. That's what Martina Navratilova said. She went on, quote, "It's insane and it's cheating. I am happy," this is not Navratilova, this is what she said, "I am happy to address a transgender woman in whatever form she prefers, but I would not be happy to compete against him. It would not be fair." Well, the Athlete Ally group pushed back. And this is what I said a long time ago, that ultimately when you continue to push against the Lord's created order, you're going to inevitably run into conflict. The Athlete Ally group, I mean, they kicked Navratilova off the board. Which makes you think, now Navratilova has spent her whole life pretty much advocating for LGBTQIA plus rights. But she writes this one thing. They don't say, let's have a conversation. They're just like, ah, you're off the board. You're kicked off the board. A lot of tolerance, isn't it? The Athlete Ally group said this in their dismissal of Navratilova. Quote, "Athlete Ally unequivocally stands on the side of trans athletes and their right to access and compete in sport free from discrimination. Martina Navratilova's recent comments on trans athletes are transphobic based on a false understanding of science and data." Nah, I think it's kind of a right understanding of science. You know, biology, that's science. You know? Anyway, goes on, it says, "and perpetuates dangerous myths that lead to the ongoing targeting of trans people through discriminatory laws, hateful stereotypes, and disproportionate violence." So Navratilova saying that, A woman competing against a woman is the only fair field for athletics. And these people are saying it's transphobic and it's violence-inducing. Folks, I'm just... Now, how many of you out there think Martina Navratilova is afraid of trans people? People that call themselves trans. But it doesn't stop the rhetoric that it is to be employed by these folks. And it just goes to show you that in this culture of intersectionality, that trans identities rank a little bit higher than same-sex identities. And you see this infighting that is happening there. I'll move on. I'm just sharing information for you, you know, just letting you guys know what's going on. Recently, Kamala Harris, who's running for president, she's announced that she supports the decriminalization of what she calls sex work. Prostitution and all of that. We need to decriminalize that. And it's interesting because she's been getting slammed publicly by her own dad. I mean, how are you going to win the hearts of the American people if your own father is upset with you? It first started when she attempted to describe her support for the marriage of Wanda by going on the Breakfast Club's radio show and saying, yeah, I support the legalization of marijuana. My family's Jamaican. Well, her dad was none too pleased. Her dad, Mr. Harris, said, you are an embarrassment. You are an embarrassment. She's also gone on record as of late discussing her support for reparations because of slavery in America. Her dad then wrote an op-ed, Mr. Donald Harris is his name, revealing that Kamala Harris and her entire family came from an ancestry of plantation owners and slave owners in Jamaica. Ew, I wonder if Kamala Harris did her own family research before she started talking out loud. Mr. Harris said his family hails from, his family is a family who owned plantations and owned slaves, and quizzically posited the question whether or not efforts to obtain reparations would include from slave owners who had darker skin color. She's having a difficult time with her dad asking these types of questions, and I wonder if she had knew this information before she started talking. But nevertheless, this is going to be a very colorful presidential campaign season because you're going to see more and more efforts by the candidates on the Democrat side to outleft each other. You're going to have President Trump on one side, and then you're going to have, and in an interesting way, because especially following the things that have transpired in New York and in New Mexico and in Rhode Island and in Vermont and in Virginia, that even people who identify themselves as Democrats, fewer of them are supporting the abortion agenda, the baby murder agenda. It's going to be interesting the more and more people push left, and I still can't get over. I might have to play it again. Bernie Sanders' refusal to condemn Nicolas Maduro, who Jeff just let me know, the Nicolas Maduro just removed, how much was it? 8 tons of gold from the Venezuelan central bank while he's turning guns on people that's trying to offer aid and food to the Venezuelan citizens. He's taking 8 tons of gold from the central bank. And Bernie Sanders has a hard time in condemning Maduro as a dictator. Play clip number one as we head to this break, please, Jason.
Why have you stopped short of calling Maduro of Venezuela a dictator?
Well, I think it's fair to say that the last election was undemocratic. But there are still democratic operations taking place in that country. The point is, what I am calling for right now is internationally supervised free elections.
So that old democracy thing, who cares about voting? I mean, you may not be able to vote, but, you know, at least the trains arrive on time. At least, doesn't it? Isn't that okay? Okay.
For the first time ever, we're holding a fishbowl retreat west of the Mississippi. This year, there are two AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreats. The first one is coming up April 9th through the 11th at Pine Cove Camp in Tyler, Texas. We'll be able to accommodate more pastors and wives, and some folks won't have as far to travel. Pastor Bert Harper of Exploring the Word on American Family Radio and his wife Jan will host the retreat. And Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, host of From His Heart on AFR, will be our special speaker. Event registration includes meals and lodging, but space is limited and will fill up quickly. Learn more and register at repairingthefoundations.net or by calling 800-326-4543, extension 300. That's repairingthefoundations.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 300. It's the AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat, April 9th, 10th, and 11th, and we hope to see you there.
Beyond any reasonable doubt, this is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Challenges are often levied against the Christian faith with regard to the existence of God, reliability of Scripture, evil and death, and more. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." God's test for us is faith, whether we will believe him at his word. But with all the evidence he provides, it's a short step of faith rather than a blind leap. Hear an interview with cold case homicide detective and Christian apologist J. Warner Wallace at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss Jesus being the only way of salvation.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Another race controversy embroils the governor's mansion in Virginia. That story next. The other day, Virginia First Lady Pam Northam gave middle school students a tour of the historic kitchen in the governor's mansion. At some point, she invited the boys and girls to touch several agricultural products, including cotton. Well, several African-American students became offended. They told their parents, who in turn told the media, and now there's a raging war on the fabric of our lives. To be clear, the First Lady says she did not single out any of the black students, a fact buried in most of the reporting. But in light of the dust-up surrounding her husband's racist yearbook photos, the truth really does not matter. That being said, I am curious about why so many people are taking offense at cotton these days. I mean, what's next? Are they going to ban cotton clothing? What about cotton swabs? I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. If you would like to join the program, you are welcome to call 888-589-8840. The number again to call is 888-589-8840. Anything we discuss today is fair game for conversation. If you want to talk about the scripture where Peter tells the Lord, to whom else will I go? Because with you are the words of eternal life. Or if you want to discuss any of the stories we've talked about, the gun control legislation that's passed, the United Methodist Church plan, the track and field. I have to put star in air quotes because it's just rather interesting. Any of it is fair game. The number again to call is 888-589-8840. And as the callers are coming in, and I see we have one already, let me share this little bit of information with you that I found rather interesting. The French National Assembly has voted to amend its education law to replace the terms mother and father on school forms with the terms parent one and parent two. The move was done, according to legislators, to provide fair recognition to families with same-sex parents and tackles discrimination. French Assemblywoman Jennifer de Timmerman argued that today's social and family models are a little outdated and that no one should feel excluded from this society by backward thinking. You see, God says he made them both male and female. And Jennifer DeTimmerman says that's backward thinking. Isn't that interesting? The French go on to explain that the removal of the references to father and mother from official school documentation keeps in step with the progress of their society. Which is why I say all the time that I don't call these people progressives. Because how are you advancing anything if you're moving the culture and the society away from God's standards? So, hat tip for the French. Who needs fathers and mothers when you can have parents one and parent two? To the phone lines we go. We'll start in my home state, Louisiana, where Chris is on the line. Chris, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Abraham, for letting me on. It's a pleasure to be on. And I just wanted to talk about something you mentioned. You know, you were talking about the gun laws.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of people want to make stricter gun laws under the guise as if that's going to cause there to be less, you know, there's going to be less murder, less unlawful killing of people.
Yeah.
And, you know, it just, I just want to say to the believers that prayer does that.
Amen.
You know, I had a personal experience. Well, the state of Louisiana had an experience back in 2015, the very last Saturday of that month. There was a prayer meeting. There was a group around that time was doing big, large prayer meetings called the Response.
At the Maravich Assembly Center, wasn't it?
That's right. Were you there?
I was.
I was there, too. And, you know, it was great. The result of that, murder stopped from that very day to 35 days straight in the city of Baton Rouge. And it stopped on that very day. And the next month, it was all over the news, and they were wondering
what happened.
Why? I don't know if that was the biggest. It might have been the biggest prayer meeting in the history of Baton Rouge. I don't know. But we definitely called on the name of Jesus. You know all about it.
Yeah.
And the result was so massive, a complete miracle. Mm-hmm. Or, I mean, that city averaged a murder at the time every 5 days.
I remember that, Chris.
And it went seven times the peace after that. It went 35 days without a murder. And they interviewed everyone, all the secular sources, district attorneys, and everyone asking, why was there no murder? No one connected that prayer meeting in the media. But we believers, we have spiritual eyes to see that the Spirit of God, actually, when those news reports started to come out, it caused me to want to go look up when. I just had a hunch. I said, that murder stopped the day of that prayer meeting, I'm sure. And I looked it up, and sure enough.
You were right.
But we believe it's when God's people that are called by his name, we humble ourselves and pray.
Chris, thank you so much for your call and your comments. You know, what you're saying right now, I can tell that people listening are saying, ah. And to that I respond, but have you prayed? You know, I was talking to some guys at my house last night, and I say this frequently. You really know what you believe about prayer based on when you employ it. If prayer for you is when in case of emergency, break glass, or if prayer for you is something that is employed after you have exhausted your natural resources, then you believe more in your natural resources than you do in the power of prayer. And the unfortunate reality, Chris, is I think that we have a church that is largely prayerless, which means that we're largely ignorant concerning the power of prayer when applied. We think that's for, you know, the old school, days gone by. But the Bible says very plainly, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Praying doesn't mean we don't do anything else. But how effective can everything else be if we're not praying? It's something that should be considered. Something that should be considered. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Kansas, where Caleb is on the line. Caleb, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Yes, sir, Brother Hamilton. I appreciate you and appreciate your show. Hey, I had a question about, or not really a question, but what about like Lance Armstrong being stripped of his title and all the medals and everything he won for taking performance-enhancing drugs? What is the difference between that and having a transgender person go into the opposite sex, say a man going into this female's track and winning all these awards. How do people even think that is okay?
Caleb, don't confuse that with facts over here. Don't bring faction to the conversation. We're supposed to just feel our way through these arguments. We're not supposed to think and analyze actual factual data. You bring up a great point. I mean, we're talking about, you know, biological advantages, or talking about advantages afforded to competitors, and specifically, for example, in the arena of cycling, that the man who was a biological man who won the women's cycling competition, he was not only advocating for the for biological men to be able to compete with women as trans athletes, he advocated that we should be able to do so without even taking any hormone suppressants, with the full complement of the testosterone that they were biologically afforded. You raise a great question. Well, if you can do that, what is the basis for the cycling community to object to Lance Armstrong? And, you know, the answer you would get, Caleb, is not going to be one based on sound reasoning. It's going to be one based on feeling, because we have to allow people to participate. We don't want people to feel like they are not a part. So thank you for your call and your comments. Caleb, we'll go next to Alabama, where Kelly is on the line. Kelly, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi there. I just want to let you know that I really appreciate you and everything that you do. And this didn't want why I called, but, you know, you made me think. How when I pray, is it a 911 kind of thing? So thank you for enlightening me, you know, in that call. I do need to pray more and know what I'm praying about and when I pray and et cetera. But the caller before you, he kind of took what I was thinking. I was thinking, what's the difference in the man athlete changing his gender or whatever as opposed to doping? Mm-hmm. The athletes that get caught doping, what, you know, you're changing your body chemistry to enhance your performance, right?
That's right. That's right, Kelly. That's right. Thank you so much for your call and your comments. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Mildred is on the line. Mildred, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hello. Yes, and I had a comment earlier in the show. You were talking about a school changing the form from father and mother to parent number one and parent number two.
Yeah, that was in France.
I would have a real issue with that if I had a child in school or if I were the child in school.
Yes.
Because there is a number one, and that's God. And then I would hate to know that I would have to make a decision of which of my parents would be number one and which of them I would call number two.
Good point. And you know what? There were people in the French legislature who raised that exact point. Say, well, you guys think you're solving a problem. Well, how are you going to get a child to identify one of their parents as parent one or parent two? And this is just another example of when people reject the Lord, they open themselves up to all sorts of other problems. Look, I'll just give you this example. And this was a listener sent this story to me, and I thought this is hilarious, not hilarious like haha funny, but hilarious irony in the sense that when we really look at what's happening in the country, check this out from the state of New York. A rotund rodent with a whole lot of quote winter flab had to be rescued by an entire team of firefighters after the rat got stuck in a sewer grate. The chubby little rat was found stuck in the manhole in the German town of Bensheim, in the area, sparking a large-scale rescue operation. Despite their best efforts, the animal rescue operation was unable to dislodge the fat rat and called for volunteer firefighters to help out. Now, the New York Post covered this article, but it was a story that came from Germany. But the thing that was so ironic about the story that you should have saw the commenters all celebrating the rat. Oh, the rat is so cute. Oh, poor rat. It ate so much in the winter that it couldn't get out of the sewer grate. And the whole town is up in arms to celebrate the rescue of this rat. While at the exact same time, the state legislature, a state that does not have the death penalty, will allow for a child to be murdered up until the 40th week of gestation. Think about that, folks. I mean, the commenters, oh, the rat. Jeff is shaking like he got chills. I'm talking about a chubby rodent, folks. These people celebrated the rescue of this rodent. While we just had senators in the United States Senate just earlier in the week saying that they won't even vote to support a child that has just survived an abortion attempt. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Oklahoma, where Bill is on the line. Bill, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
All right, thank you. I just had a comment about the abortion issue. God told us to go forward and multiply.
Yeah.
And it seemed like the devil's kind of plan to counteract that by with abortion up to the point of infanticide.
Mm.
And all these young people like Cassio or whatever the name is talking about this is going to happen. God knows in advance what's going to happen. I remember when I was in the 60s, they talking about, oh, we're going to starve to death. God knows beyond that, when these people came with that series in the 1800s, they didn't know about the John Deere tractor. John did. They didn't know about the assembly line.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know about that the world would be so plentiful that we have more than enough food and resources to supply our needs. God wouldn't have told the world to multiply if he thought that we were going to starve to death because of overpopulation. He sees beyond that.
You're spot on, Bill. You're absolutely right. And, you know, when we had Dr. Cal Beisner on the program, he talked about the worldview that underpins that ideology to where human beings are viewed in a bacterial form, as if, you know, like the movie The Matrix, that humans are just bacteria. They spread and just consume all of the natural resources that the earth presents, when the facts are that human beings are made in the likeness and image of God. Wherever you put more people, we make the earth more productive, more plentiful. And you rightly pointed out the invention of the tractor, how great minds like George Washington Carver, who was a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would commune with the Lord in the field and came up with the idea for mobilizing industrialization with a plant by studying botany, looking at how plants operate, and came up with the idea that Henry Ford got from George Washington Carver that enabled him to produce Ford vehicles en masse. Because where people made in the likeness and image of God, especially those who are submitted to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ, where we are planted, we do what the Lord says. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. The Hebrew word for subdue there is to make the earth productive and fruitful for your usage. But we have people who do not know the Lord largely. If you trace the advocates of overpopulation and things of that nature, many of them, I won't say all of them, but many of them come from a worldview that denies the knowledge of God, denies the existence of God, and therefore has a diminished view of mankind that results in them not recognizing the creative capacity and the creative ingenuity of human beings. Well, we're coming to the end of the program, and I guess I should have saved this information for another show, but I'm just going to drop this bomb and let it roll before we end. A lot of us thought that former President Barack Obama was off of the political stage, but he's not. According to reports, candidates like Cory Booker, Elizabeth Warren, Kamala Harris, Eric Holder, Beto O'Rourke, and others are secretly conferring with Barack Obama as to how best to run a presidential race against Donald Trump. Just when you thought he was off the scene, Barack Obama is behind the scenes coaching the candidates for 2020. It is going to be an interesting presidential election. But nevertheless, stay girded up and fortified, because the king that we serve is not subject to term limits nor elections.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.